It's a good night at Collective when we got to pull out some extra chairs, but we do have a few open seats right up here at the front. Isn't the front seat the best? The front row is just fantastic. There you go. Give it up for these folks right here. Taking the plunge, jumping up there on the front row. If you're feeling good this evening, say, I'm feeling good. Oh, nobody's feeling good whatsoever. Do we need to get some Tums? Do we have a problem with indigestion? We can take care of it, whatever you need. Hey, if you're feeling good, say, I'm feeling good. There we go. We just got to wake up a little bit this evening. We got to wake up. Some of you finished school. How many of you are already done with school? You're already done with it. It is in the back view mirror, the rear view mirror. You're just looking towards summer. So what that means is you're sleeping way too much already. Anybody already catching up on some sleep, catching up on some Z's a little bit? Hey, that's not a bad thing. That's okay. How many of you guys, you're not quite there yet? You still got some school left? Yeah, they don't cheer. They don't cheer for that. It's more like a, I'm trying to get my hand up. I just can't. I don't have the enthusiasm. Hey, I'm looking forward to opening God's Word with you guys tonight. I got to go on a fun trip the other day, though. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I and some friends, we went to New York. We went to upstate, not like the city. So every time I tell people that, they're like, oh, did you go to Times Square? No, we went like 4 hours north of there. We were like an hour south of Montreal, Canada. We were way up there, and we got to do some hiking. They have mountains in New York. Did you even know this? Yeah, but before I'd been up there, I had no idea they had mountains. I just thought they had big skyscrapers. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. We rented a cabin. We stayed there for a few days. We did some hiking. Anybody like hiking? Yeah. I didn't expect a lot of applause for that because we live in Florida. We don't have mountains. We have like small hills, and they're made of sand. And they're usually there at the beach to like keep the, you know, everything from getting washed away. We don't have mountains, so we wanted to go hike some mountains. We went up there for a few days, and we camped. We didn't camp. I'm planning another trip. I really want to camp. Any campers here? You like camping? Woo! I just love camping. It's not all that fun in Florida, though, because we got so many mosquitoes. We saw some views. We hiked some mountains. And then here's where it got really interesting, and by interesting, I mean awful. You ever have a vacation that doesn't go quite as planned? You ever have a trip that just kind of falls apart, disintegrates in your hands? You're like, this is not the way that I was planning on spending it, right? Hiking is work, but here's what really threw me off. You got some friends who are really athletic. You got some friends who don't know how to relax on vacation. One of my friends was there with us. His name is Steven. And Steven's a crazy athlete. He runs all the time. He's just always up and running and running and running, stuff like that. And he goes, hey, tomorrow morning, we just hiked a mountain that day. He goes, hey, I like hiking. Tomorrow morning, we're going to go on a little trail run. I was like, a little trail run? How long is a little trail run? And he said, well, it's a couple miles. You want to go? I was like, a couple miles? Yeah, sure. That's not that bad, right? How many of you can run a couple miles? You're like, a couple? I can do that. They made me do that at recess, and I didn't die. I survived. So Steven's in much better shape than I am. He's running a million marathons a day. And now I'm not talking about this, Stephen. You are in better shape than I am, though, too. He was in better shape than I was. So he's like, we're going to run a couple miles. I was like, good. Fun. I'll enjoy it. We'll have a nice view as we're running. Well, the next morning we're getting in the car and we're on our way to go run. And Stephen's looking at the trail running app. I didn't know there was an app for these things because I don't run trails. And he goes, yeah, it says, oh, actually, it's actually a couple miles there and a couple miles back. And I started getting concerned. I was like, So that's like as much as 4 miles total. Is that what you're saying? He's like, yeah, it looks like it might be more like 4 miles. He's like zooming in on his phone. I'm like, it should tell you right there. How long is it? He's like, a couple miles there, a couple miles back. I was like, okay, I guess I'm still good for 4 miles. I can do that. How many of you know the story is not going well so far? We're driving a little bit further. It's like a 40-minute drive to where he wanted to go. And he was like, there's this gorgeous view at the end of the run. You're going to love it. It's going to be so worth it. I can't wait. And then we're almost there. And he goes, well, we're literally pulling up to the trail. Like, there's no going back at this time. He goes, well, it might be like a few miles there, a few miles back. You seeing a pattern here? He goes, well, I'm like, what do you mean a few? It might be like 3 miles there, 3 miles back. I was like, is this app like updating real time? Is it changing, Stephen? Do you need me to show you how to use your phone? Because I got out of bed for a 2 mile run, and now you're saying it was 4, now you're saying it's a 6 mile run. What the heck, Stephen? Are they still building the trail? Are they just like chopping away at the woods, making it longer? What's the deal? He goes, no, it's definitely, you're good. It's only 6 miles. 6 miles. It's not 6 miles. We're running and we're running and we're running, and we start doing off a little jog. And I'm like, this is okay. This isn't bad. And then the ground starts like going up. I've never seen this before. When I run in Florida, it's flat. It's a piece of cake, right? And I can do my little mom jog, and it's no problem. That's A-okay. You can't mom jog a mountain, people. Let me tell you that. We're like 2 miles in, and I'm dying. Like, if the hike was only 2 miles, I would have regretted it already. But we're 2 miles in. We realize as we're doing this, he's looking at the trail while he's running because it's easy for him. It's 1,000 feet of elevation change. 1,000 feet above sea level to 2,000 feet above sea level by the time you get halfway to the top. I was like, I was thinking really unholy, not godly thoughts about Stephen the entire time I'm running. And I'm like heaving, like, I didn't drink a whole lot of water because I was like, it's only a 2 mile run. I was miserable. I wanted to pass out. I had to stop like 5 times. And he was like, are you okay? No, I'm not okay. And we're like 3-4 miles. I was like, Stephen, we're supposed to be there by now. He goes, okay, it's definitely not more than 4 miles there, 4 miles back. But if it is, we'll just turn back. And I'm like, we're going to be almost to the top. We're not turning back when we're almost there. You have done this to me. You're an evil person. I was ticked. How many of you are on my team right now? You see that I'm vindicated. If you think I'm being a wimp, just humor me. How many of you are on my team right now? Thank you. Okay, good. I feel better about myself now. This was not a 2 mile run. It was not a 4 mile run. This was a 9 mile run with 1,000 feet of elevation change there and down. I was miserable. I was dying. I was out of breath like a mile, 2 miles, 3 miles. I was miserable. And I did not say some not nice things to say to Stephen. But that run didn't turn out exactly the way that I had intended when I got out of bed. That run did not go the way that I had planned. You guys get what I'm saying? Tonight, I want to talk about what do we do when life doesn't seem to be going exactly the way that we plan. When we get out of bed and we think our day is going to go this way, and it turns out it's actually going a very different way. Things are not adding up the way that we wanted them to. And how many of you guys, this is a safe space. If this is a safe space, say yeah. It's safe. It's safe. All right, pat your neighbor on the shoulder and say, this is a safe space. It is. You can admit to all kinds of failures and shortcomings here at Collective because ain't nobody perfect, okay? It's a safe space. It is. All right, how many of you have ever tried out for a team and not made it? By show of hands, my hand's up, okay? My hand is up, people. It's a safe space, right? How many, and you don't have to raise your hand every single time, but how many of you you've tried to run for a certain spot in cabinet, you didn't make it? You've tried to be a part of a club and you didn't make it. You've tried to say, I want to do this, I'm going to achieve this, I'm going to join that, I'm going to run for that. Oh, I'm so sorry. The scab is still fresh. All right, we're going to move on from that topic. There's so many times we're like, yes, I'm going to start down this trail. And I think it's going to end up exactly the way I want it to. And I think it's not going to be that painful. I don't think it's going to be that difficult. This is going to be a fun little trail to go on a run for. And life sometimes shows us that it's not necessarily the case. Sometimes we're halfway through there and we realize that it's actually a 9 mile, grueling, miserable hike. I keep coming back to that. I'm sorry. Sometimes these trails are all around us and we're making these decisions to try something, we're endeavoring to do something on a daily basis, sometimes multiple times a day. And all along the while, we're just asking ourselves, like, is this worth it? Is it worth it? And we ask ourselves that question before we even get started. Is what I'm about to try to do worth it, or is this just going to be miserable? Is this going to be exhausting? Is this even going to be rewarding when I get to the top of this mountain, or when I finish this task, or I'm all done with this? I want to look at a guy named Paul. Say Paul. We got any Pauls in the room? If you're thinking of a Paul right now, you're like, oh, I know a Paul. It's not that Paul. We're talking about a guy named Paul. He was an apostle. He was a pastor. He was a church planter. He wrote most of the New Testament. And a lot of times we like zoom in on like one thing that Paul said, and we're like, this is gold. This is so great. This is fantastic. This is so helpful to me in my life. I'm learning so much. And we get to do that a lot, but I also want to zoom out. I want to look at Paul's life at like a bird's eye view. You get what I'm saying? Like timelines and things like that. We're not actually going to pull up a timeline, but I want to look at like where Paul started and where Paul finished. I want to look at the beginning of Paul's trail, the beginning of Paul's journey, and then I want to look at where he was at the end and just kind of see how do we feel like Paul measured his success? Do we feel like Paul thought it was worth it? Paul went through some messed up stuff, some really difficult, challenging things in life. And so let's look at this. We're going to start where I believe Paul's journey really begins in Acts chapter 9. Go to Acts chapter 9. Go. That's right. Acts chapter 9. We're going to go to at least three chunks of scripture. Hey, we'll see where the Lord leads, but we'll go to at least three chunks of scripture. Is that all right? If you like the Bible, you're in the right place. While I said that, if you're not a Christian, you came here tonight, maybe a friend invited you, and you're like, okay, I'll go to your church thing. Listen, if you're not a believer and you're not even sure that you believe what we're reading tonight, that's okay. That's all right. I think everybody has something to learn here tonight. There's something that all of us can apply to our lives, and this is a principle, whether you're a Christian or not, you try things. You make an effort with certain things, and we can all learn how to manage those disappointments and those difficulties when they come along in our lives, whether you're a Christian or not. But this is where I think Paul's story starts. It's definitely where it's changed in a huge way. I lost my passage. I was just there, then I came back. In Acts chapter 9, thank you very much. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 2, all right? Paul was a bad guy. He was a really bad guy. He had asked, in verse 2, he asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that he could find any belonging to the way. Say, the way. The way. Now, they used to call Christians the way. I'm really glad they don't anymore because it sounds kind of like a cult. But that's what they called them. It didn't sound culty back then, so they just say, hey, you guys are followers of Christ, the way of Christ, sure. So Paul's looking for some Christians, right? He's calling ahead to Damascus, and he's like, hey, you got any Christians up there? Because I want to throw them in jail. Men or women, I don't care if they're ladies, all right? Chivalry is dead when you're asking Paul, so that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wants to throw them in jail. He is about the business of shutting up Christians and putting them in jail. Verse 3, now, as he was on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. But arise, enter the city, go, and you'll be told what to do. Paul goes on, and he goes from that city, and he meets some Christians, some people that he was actually there to put in jail. And God begins telling him through a series of people, hey, you were throwing Christians in jail, but ha, now you're going to be one of the Christians. You're not just going to be a Christian. You're going to be like a boss in the Christians. You're going to be like a church planter. You're going to go about like making more Christians and telling more people about Jesus, telling more people about the way, and so on and so forth. Like, you are going to be like your own worst enemy. You're going to be the guy that you wanted to throw in jail. And so God totally transforms Paul's life. But here's what's interesting. God doesn't stop and say, by the way, I'm sure you have some concerns, Paul, and here are the seven ways that your life is going to change. Wouldn't that have been nice? Anybody applying for college? Wouldn't it have been nice to know, right, maybe you should have applied for college, right? It's right. Wouldn't it have been nice if before you even applied, they told you, hey, you're going to get accepted? You don't even need to bother. It's just a formality. Turn it in. There's no stress. There's no worry. There's no waiting for it to show up in the mail. There's no waiting to get that email. There's no like, hey, we're going to accept you. Just apply, right? Wouldn't that be nice? That'd be so fantastic. Some senior's going to get saved all over again. Praise God. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be nice? God doesn't do that with Paul. He doesn't do that with us. He doesn't give him like, hey, Paul, I need you to do this, and here is the next 5-10 years of your life mapped out, right? Here's everything that's going to happen, so there's no surprises. He doesn't give Paul anything like that. But he says, I want you to be busy about making disciples, about telling other people about Jesus. And that's what Paul does for for a couple of decades, even when it's really, really difficult. Like, it's so difficult. There are times, there's one passage in Scripture where it says that Paul told this city about Jesus, and then he left because they were getting really mad at him, and then he came back and they stoned him. They stoned him. We don't use that term a whole lot anymore. That means they picked up rocks and they threw him at him until he was unconscious. In fact, they thought he was dead. So they left him for dead, and he gets up and starts telling more people about Jesus. That's the kind of guy that Paul was. That's the kind of determination that Paul had. You ready to see the next passage of Scripture? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to start. This is like a really sarcastic. You got a sarcastic friend? You know some sarcastic people? You never know if they're telling the truth? Hey, some people are getting eyeballed. This is a judgment. We said this is a safe space, okay? It's a safe space. I'm just asking if you know them. You know people like this. Paul was sarcastic. Paul was sassy, okay? Some people started talking trash, and Paul's like, oh, are we talking trash now? Are we talking about our accomplishments? And I'm not even really talking so much about, I feel bad because we're kind of taking it out of context, but that's okay. Listen, these are just, Paul's just telling us the facts. He's just telling us these are some things, by the way, that happened. He says, with far greater labors, I'm in verse 23, second part of verse 23. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. He says, listen, I've been through it. You think you've had a hard day? You think you've had a hard go at things? I have been through it. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. They're only allowed to give him 39 lashes because they were like, listen, if we give him 40, he's going to die. So legally, we can only give him 39. But they did that 5 times, the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers. I was in danger from my own people, Jews, like people that were supposed to have my back. You ever been stabbed in the back by some people who were supposed to have your back? Listen, he says, I was in danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He says, on top of this, I've got the daily pressure on me. I'm worried sick about all these churches that we've been planting for the last couple of decades. I am worried sick. You ever been worried sick? Like literally? Like you feel ill because you're so stressed out or worried, concerned about maybe a person or a group of people? He says, on top of all that, I have got anxiety. You should see my ulcers, okay? This is the way that Paul is kind of summing up his life. Right? He's not being negative. Go back and read chapter 11 in context when you can read the whole passage. But like those are, he's not complaining. He's not saying like, wow, a couple decades ago, God told me to follow him and I was dumb enough to sign up and now look at all these things that are happening. He's not complaining at all. You know how I know? Because in 2 Timothy, are we going to go there? I don't know if I wrote down that we're actually going to go there. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yes! I'm glad somebody likes 2 Timothy chapter 4, but I didn't put a footnote in it. It's going to take me a minute to get there because it's a tiny little letter. 2 Timothy. It is pretty tiny. I got too many post-it notes in here, so they keep getting lost. Galatians. Did anybody read it? Hey, listen, you didn't really grow up a Christian unless you learned a song that helped you memorize the books of the Bible. There's like 6 people in here that know what I'm talking about. They just looked up and they were like, I didn't know anybody else's parents were that crazy. But listen, they're out here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. This is one of the last words. It's really the last known words that we have from Paul. These are the last things that he would ever say to a guy named Timothy, who was kind of like his son in the faith, his mentee, somebody he'd been pouring into, he'd been sharing his life with. These are some of the last words that he says because he's in jail, he's on death row, he's about to be beheaded for being a Christian and for spreading Christianity. This is what he says. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And at the time of my departure, that means my death, it's come. It's time. It's my time. My time is up, right? He just knows. He's on death row. His time is up. I just lost my spot. I have fought the good fight, verse 7. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. When I get to heaven, God's going to be patting me on the back because I've finished the fight. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've done my job. He says, listen, and it's not only coming to me, but anybody who is serious about reaching people for Jesus, anybody who is looking forward to the day that Jesus comes back. Paul, back here in 2 Corinthians, you can go back there, you can look at it, or you can totally, you can open your Bible. We're all over the place tonight. I probably should have had more post-it notes in here telling me where to go to. Where did I start? 2 Corinthians. Well, you're right. No, you're right. I asked the wrong question. Where do I want to be? 2 Corinthians. You're supposed to read my mind, Davis. Come on, my man. That's why we got you up here in the front row. I'm just giving you a hard time. That's how we know when Paul gives us this laundry list of things, bad things that have happened to him. He's not complaining. He's not being negative. He's not whining to God. He's not whining to other people about God. When God put Paul on this trail, when God put him on this path, he didn't tell him it was going to be easy. He didn't tell him it was going to be hard. He didn't let him know exactly how all things were going to turn out. And I don't know about you, but there's so many times I'm like, God, I feel like you're telling me to go do this, but I would feel way better if you just gave me some kind of like assurance. I would feel way better if you gave me like, could I get it in writing, please? Could I get it like, you know, like a note saying, Zach, 10 years later, you're still going to be okay, and everything's going to be fine. The plans that you are setting out to do for me, those are going to be fine. Zach, I'm calling you into ministry, and I'm telling you, 10 years from now, you're not going to be poor, and you're not going to be like, you know, nothing's going to, like, this is going to happen. We don't get that. God doesn't give us any kind of promises along those lines. In fact, when we look closely at Scripture, we actually do see a lot of promises that things will be difficult if you're truly trying to follow God. That's the gospel that I see in Scripture. I don't see, this isn't like a health, wealth, and prosperity kind of church where we're like, you just give God that 10% and you're going to be a millionaire. Just watch. That's not what we believe because that's not what we see happen all throughout Scripture. I keep coming back to this, though. Why is it that Paul seemingly has no regrets whatsoever? We read these last words. It's one of my favorite books in all of Scripture, 2 Timothy, and that is one of the last chapters, one of the last words that we ever hear from Paul. He goes, listen, I'm about to die. The time of my departure has come. It's just my day. There's nothing to be sorry about. There's nothing to be sad about. He's writing kind of frantically because he wants to make sure that his son in the faith, Timothy, has some things to remember to carry on when he's gone. But he's not writing with any regret. How can Paul go through all of that? He's literally sitting in a dark, dank hole awaiting his death. He has no regrets. I'll tell you why. Because when Paul is writing these words, he says, listen, people have abandoned me. I'm alone. There's nobody here. Listen to me. Nobody looking after me. And I know I'm going to die. But Paul can have peace because he knows that when his story began back in Acts chapter 9, there were a couple thousand Christians. Paul's literally gotten to watch the church explode from 12 men who were following Jesus to a few thousand at Pentecost. And now by the time that Paul is dying, most scholars believe that there are somewhere around 100,000 followers of Jesus in the world today at that time. Paul has peace because he knows he did his job. Paul has peace because he knows that God has used him how he wanted to be used. Yeah, he had some bumps and scrapes and bruises along the way. And if you ever want to be obedient to God, let me promise you, you will have bumps and scrapes and bruises. You ever feel God calling you to go and do something? It's going to hurt. There'll be rewards. It's going to be fantastic. Great things are going to happen. But I promise you, you will encounter difficulties. You will encounter challenges. You will encounter failures. Those things are guarantees. I think a lot of times we sit at moments like camp. We're getting ready to go to church camp in just a couple of weeks. And there's all kinds of people that are like, I feel like God is maybe trying to work on my heart to tell me to do this or that, but I don't know. If I go and be a pastor, if I go and be a missionary, then I mean, what about my family? What about my kids? I don't have any kids, but what about them when I have them? Like you start worrying about things that up and down a hill with 1,000 feet of elevation, I'd have stayed home. I would have stayed in bed. I probably would have said, Stephen, I can't do 9 miles up and down with 1,000 feet of elevation. Have you seen me? I'm not in good shape. But I did. And I'm really, really glad that I did because it was so much fun. Listen, we went 1,000 feet up, but then we got to come 1,000 feet down. Those were like 10-minute miles on the way up, but there were about 6-minute miles coming on the way down. Like we were trying to just to keep our feet in front of us. Go ahead and show. Can we throw that picture up there? This is what it looked like up at the top when we got there. It was gorgeous. That lake was just fantastic. It was beautiful. And we got to the top, and I was like, wow. We put our phone on the ground, and we just hit the timer. It wasn't a good thing. Are you judging the composition? Is that what we're at right now? I'm just messing with you. I'm messing. I know. Oh, I'm so sorry about the shirt. Didn't anticipate that one. Listen, I'm so glad that I woke up and went on a 9-mile run that was miserable and painful because there was an incredible view at the end. There was an incredible reward at the end. And it was so much fun, so much more fun than I realized it would be. Listen, in a couple of weeks, we're getting ready for camp. In a couple of weeks, you may very well feel God calling you to go and do something that you think is either impossible or you are sure it's going to be difficult, you're sure it's going to be painful. Let me promise you, it will, but the reward will far outweigh the difficulties. It's going to be worth it. Paul got to the end of his life and he just said, you know what, that was really hard and some awful things happened to me, but it was worth it. Be obedient to what God has called you to do, even if it's scary, even if you don't know how things are going to end up 6 months down the road or a year down the road. But I want to have a family. God is going to be faithful to you if you're faithful to God. And some of us, sometimes in the back of my mind, I had this idea in my mind. I was like, if I say yes to God, he's just going to totally ruin my life. Like, I feel like maybe God wants me to go into ministry. I feel like maybe God wants me to go and do this. And maybe sometimes it's not a life-changing decision, but it's like something smaller. God is telling you to go and tell your friend about Jesus. God is telling you, you don't even like baseball, but you need to play baseball because there's nobody else on that team that knows the Lord. Whatever that is, so many times I was like, if I just say yes to God, he's going to ruin my life. He's going to make me miserable, and it's just going to be an awful existence because I said yes to God. Listen, if God wanted to ruin your life, he would not need your permission to do it. He does not need your permission to ruin your life. Here's the good thing, though. God is not in the business of ruining lives. If he wants you to go be a missionary in Indonesia, if he wants you to go and to the farthest corner of the world to tell people who've never heard the name of Jesus about the God-man that came and lived a perfect life on this earth and then died for the sins of the world, then he wants you to do that because he knows that is going to be the most fulfilling thing that you could possibly do with your life. And you just don't know it yet.